Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. What's prophesied to happen to the United States? And what's prophesied is the future course of Russia? Are the Russians going to invade Western Europe? Yes, they are. That is definitely prophesied. Definitely. But not in the way that most people think. You're going to be surprised. Because it is actually exactly as our ex-president Wilson said back in World War I, that we cannot know what a day may bring forth. That is, man cannot know. What's going to happen in the future? Crystal ball gazers don't know. Fortune tellers, astrologers know nothing about it whatsoever. No man can predict the future and make his predictions stick. He hasn't the power, the ability to do it. He has no power to know. He can't make what he has said come true. Only one can predict the future and make his predictions stick, and that's God Almighty. Now, God Almighty claims that he is the only one that is able to foretell the future. Notice, for instance, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. That's the proof of God, one of the proofs of God. That's one of the proofs, my friends, that the skeptics, the atheists, the agnostics, the doubters have never tried to challenge. They let prophecy alone because prophecy is a proof of God and has already proved that God exists and that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Here in the Bible, written all of it over around 1900 years ago, much of it up to 3,000 years and more ago, and there are contained prophecies of the far, far future, many of which were fulfilled 1,000, 2,000 years after the prophecy had been made and have already been fulfilled. And yet, about 90% of all prophecy pertains either directly or indirectly to events yet to be fulfilled in your lifetime and mine. And about 1/3 of your Bible is prophecy. Now, here God says, I am God, and there is none else. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. From ancient times, way, way back there, thousands of years ago, declaring things that are not yet done, and yet they will be done. Now why? How is God able to do that? Why is it a fortune teller can't do it? Why is it that no man can tell the future? Here is why. God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. God is going to see that it comes to pass. God has the power. God is the one who causes the rise and the fall of nations and of empires. God has set the bounds, the limits of the habitation of nations and of races and of peoples. And we seem to have gotten so far away from God, we don't even realize that today. Ability to foretell the future and to know what is going to happen and tell us in advance what's going to happen and make it stick and make it come out is the very seal of God's deity. It's an evidence and a proof that God says cannot be counterfeited. You can't counterfeit it. Nobody else can do it. Notice now Isaiah 44 and verse 7 here. Well, I'm beginning in the latter part of the middle of the 6th verse. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God beside me, says the Lord Eternal, the Eternal God. Who is like me? Let him come forward with his claim. Let him set out his case before me. Who foretold the future long ago? Pray, let us hear what is still to be. Now that's God's challenge to the skeptic and the atheist. You predict the future and make it stick and make it come to pass if you can. You who doubt the Bible, you who doubt that there is a God, you who are not sure and have not proved that the Bible is the Word of God, there are a number of proofs that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, I don't mean just every word and every sentence of any particular translation you pick up, because there are errors in various translations. But I mean the Bible as it was originally inspired and written in its original languages, and we have so many copies that, my friends, even though there are errors in any one translation you pick up, the student who really cares and the student who realizes that this is the supreme thing in his life, the very thing for which we were put here, is to know and understand our purpose in life and the way of God. It's the most important thing in life, and yet some people haven't time to even devote 2 minutes a week to it. You should be able to devote an hour or two every day, certainly, to the Word of God and the way of God, if you know what your existence is all about and what it's for and what lies in store for you. And there are so many copies, as I say, thousands of copies of original manuscripts, so that we can arrive precisely at what was originally inspired. The errors are comparatively few in almost any translation you pick up. We can know the truth. We can know exactly what God has said. Well, now let's turn to another here, Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 23. Listen what God Almighty says. Now the Eternal cries. Bring your case forward. Just look at God actually challenge and tantalize the scoffers, the skeptics, the agnostics. Listen. Now the Eternal cries, bring your case forward. Now Jacob's king cries, state your proofs. Let us hear what happened in the past that we may ponder it, or show me what is yet to be that we may watch how it turns out. Yes, let us hear what is coming that we may be sure that you are God's. That's a way to be sure that it is God, because only God can tell what's coming. Come, do something or other that we may marvel at the sight. Why? You are things of naught. You can do nothing at all, God says to the skeptics and to the doubters. Well, there you are. Oh, yes, we've had our old Mother Shipton's prophecies and one thing and another. They've been exploded. Now, any man can guess into the future, and he might accidentally happen to get somewhere near 50% of it right. That's not a test. It's got to always be right. And the Bible has always been exactly right, and it has happened, anything that was supposed to happen prior to this time. But as I say, about 90% of the prophecies pertain to the times we're just beginning in now, and the times immediately ahead in your lifetime and mine. And this Bible is just full of prophecies. My friends, how is it that we have neglected these prophecies? Why is it that in the churches they are so terribly neglected, so palpably neglected? Why, my friends? I'll tell you why. It's because very few understand the prophecies. And it's because if you don't understand them and you try to use the Bible prophecies to tell what is going to happen in the future, it isn't going to come out like you said. Now, I want to tell you, for considerably more than half a century, I have been boldly, as you say in modern language, I've sort of been sticking my neck out. I have used the Bible prophecy to tell my listeners what's going to happen. And it's been happening. It's been happening right along, and it's going to continue to happen. If we understand the Bible prophecies, my friends, you can tell what's going to happen and tell it unerringly. I have said all along that Russia is not going to attack the United States here now. At least there's nothing in prophecy saying she will, and it's very difficult to believe that she will if it isn't prophesied. Now, there have been events in the world that are not prophesied. The Bible foretells and prophesies those things that have a direct bearing and a crucial part in the working out of God's purpose here below. Now, there are many things that don't have any such direct bearing in themselves, and that are more minor details as events, you might say, in the working out of God's purpose, and so there's nothing in the Bible about it. There was nothing specifically about World War I or World War II, although the world wars are definitely foretold, and we're not through with them yet, and they're going to continue right up until the very end, until they wind up at the battle at Armageddon in the day of the Lord, the battle of the great day of the Lord Eternal, of God Almighty. And I don't know. I have no powers by which I can foretell the future. But God has given me understanding of His Word. And He has called me to preach that Word to you. And He has called me to use His prophecies in order that when some of these things come to pass, you will know that a messenger of God was speaking into your ears. Because the message is so important to you. The message that goes right along with these predictions, these prophecies that are certain and absolutely sure to come to pass. Now then, what is going to happen? We've been going through it a lot, and we've been seeing that we are heading now into a time of trouble such as this world has never known. The very next thing to happen, and I'm not setting any definite time limit, but it's coming sooner than you think, and it's later now than you think. And that is this. The next thing, as I have told you, and you'll see this happen, is going to be a nationwide drought that will be followed by such an epidemic of disease as we have never known. And one-third of our people are going to die in spite of anything that medical science can do. And now, that is going to be followed by World War III, and it is not coming from the power that you think. It is not coming from Russia because Russia is too slow in moving. But in the meantime, there is going to rise up over there in Europe a resurrection of the Roman Empire. A resurrection of a Roman Empire by 10 dictatorships in the territory of the old Roman Empire. I don't know just who's going to be in it, but I just know that it is going to come and it's going to rise up. I only know what God has revealed and what he hasn't revealed. I don't know. The fortune teller doesn't know. The astrologer doesn't know. Your crystal ball gazer doesn't know. And you better not rely on any of them either. Maybe they better confess they don't know these things that they don't know. God is the one that knows. And as his representative, I can only speak as he gives me to speak. Now, this I do know, though, that Jesus Christ has very plainly told us that the time is coming that our very scientists today predict. As he said, a time of great tribulation, worldwide tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this same time, known or ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. In other words, human life would be annihilated from off this planet if God didn't step in and intervene. Now again, I was reading to you here in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah of this same time of trouble. It's also in the 12th chapter of Daniel. Alas, that day is great. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of war and not of peace. Verse 5, it's the time just before the release from captivity of Israel and Judah, the second coming of Christ, when he takes Israel and Judah in the great coming exodus, so great that the exodus out of Egypt will never be remembered again, back to Palestine. And just prior to that is coming this time. It's a time of war, and it says it's that day is great in verse 7, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, and we're Jacob. It's the time of the national trouble of the United States and the British. I've been going into that. That is the great tribulation. And after that, God is going to take a hand, and something else is going to happen. And so now we've been going into that. Now we have seen that the power that is going to put this yoke on Israel's neck, which you read of in verse 8 here of Jeremiah 30, God says that at the second coming of Christ, he says, I will break the yoke from off thy neck and burst thy bonds. And it's the time when David is going to be resurrected from the dead and rule over Israel. Now you find the time of trouble, the greatest that ever happened in the world, is also described in Daniel's prophecy in the 12th chapter, and that's the time just before many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, the resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Christ. All right, now, still before the second coming of Christ, but after this great tribulation, what is going to happen? And who put that yoke on our neck? I've shown you in Isaiah 47 that it is this daughter of the ancient Babylon. Not the Babylon of 600 years before Christ, but the daughter of that Babylon. And now we've been going through Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51 to see what is going to happen to that modern daughter of Babylon. We've gone back into the 17th and the 18th chapters of Revelation, where we find her depicted and pictured. And it is this final coming of the resurrection of the Roman Empire by the 10 dictatorships of Europe, and they are going to be there at the very battle at Armageddon, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. They're going to fight Christ at his second coming, and the last plagues of God are going to be on that Babylon. But there are other plagues coming first. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to show you is one that is actually under the trumpets, or the trumpet plagues, which are actual plagues that happen after the great tribulation and in the beginning of the period known as the day of the Lord. And now we're getting into that. Now, and it's just the time prior to and that leads up into the second coming of Christ. Now, many of these events begin before the second coming of Christ, perhaps 3 or 3.5 years. And also many of these events are taking place at his coming, as is explained here. Now, I've shown you, here's the Eternal's message for the prophet Jeremiah about Babylon. And that Babylon, my friends, is the successor of the ancient Roman Empire. In the land of the Chaldeans, tell the nations and proclaim it that Babylon is captured. Now, we've been reading that. A foe from the north, that's north of Jerusalem, which means communist, USSR, has attacked her to lay waste her land. That's when they're going to march against Europe. And it's going to be after this great time of trouble and after God has actually stepped in to prevent its annihilating civilization from off the earth. Now, verse 9 again, let me just remind you, as we've had it before, here am I, says God, arousing against Babylon a horde of nations from the north. In the ancient invasion of Nebuchadnezzar against them, there was no horde of nations at all. There were just the Medes and the Persians primarily, but not a horde of nations. And now it's going to be a number of nations in the USSR. Now, what's going to happen at this very time? Verse 4, and then says the Eternal, at that hour the Israelites returned, they and the men of Judah, wending their way and weeping in search of the Eternal, their God, asking the way to Zion. That's to salvation, the church. Now, that's at the time then of the second coming of Christ. That places the time absolutely right there. Now again, set upon Babylon round about, all you that bend the bow, spare not your arrows, shoot at her. She has offended the Eternal. 'Tis the Eternal's vengeance against her. You compare that with Revelation 18. Treat her as she treated others, almost word for word, the way it's quoted in Revelation 18. And then it's the same time when God says, therefore the Lord of hosts declares, the God of Israel, I punish Babylon, king and land. That's the Babylon that is now rising up. It still is undercover. It's still underground. But I want to tell you that events that you're reading in your newspaper, that you're hearing in newscasts every day, are the events that are preliminary to it, that are preparing the way. And this thing is coming. Then the Eternal promises at that hour, get the time, not 600 years before Christ, at that hour, no guilt in Israel shall be discovered, nor any sin detected within Judah, for whom I spare, I pardon. And I showed you in one of the broadcasts just recently how Israel is now blinded, but at the coming of Christ, he is going to turn away blindness from Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, I'll turn away the blindness from Israel. And at the second coming of Christ, well, let me just read that verse as it is once again here in Romans, the 11th chapter. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, verse 25, that lest you be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, that is the church, where you find salvation, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Of course he comes out of the church. He's the head of it. Out of Zion, this is the church that Jesus built. There are lots of churches, but this is speaking of the church that Christ said he would build. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, here we read that they'll look for guilt in Israel, and there won't be any discovered, nor any sin detected within Judah, because he will have turned away the sins and forgiven them. That's at the second coming of Christ. Now then, continuing along, woe betide them, these Babylonians that are mentioned here as of this time. Their hour has come, their day of doom. And there it is. Now summon archers against Babylon, verse 29. All who bend the bow beleaguer her, let not a man escape. Requite her for her crimes, treat her as she treated others. Double unto her, double. You read in Revelation 18:6, almost the same thing. Now here again in verse 33, at this same time, your hour has come, the day for me to doom you. That's in verse 31 and 32. She's called Queen Insolence in verse 32. And in verse 33, Israelites and men of Judah are trampled together. Their captors have held them fast here. But theirs is a strong champion. That's Christ that is coming. His name, the Lord of hosts. He will take their part and daunt the Babylonians, that the world may live at peace. We're going to have peace, my friends, at and after the second coming of Christ. He's coming to deliver Israel from this very thing that these people are going to put on Israel. But he's going to bring this foe, this horde of nations from the north to attack her. Now here's a little more of the identification, verses 41. Out of the northland a power is stirring, a host of kings. Yes, this horde of nations, a host of kings from the far ends of the earth. Bow and javelin they seize. They are cruel, pitiless. Their din is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses. There, my friends, is the very symbol of Russia today. Horses and horsemen. You read of them in Ezekiel 38 where it refers to Russia, but there it is referring to a prophecy that is of a later date, although that is not generally understood. Mustering like one man to fight you, maiden Babylon, the king of Babylon hears the news. His hands are limp. Now he hears the news. Well, you read of that here in the very last of the 11th chapter of Daniel. And let me read that to you, because when we come to Daniel 12, it's the same time of trouble. Now, here in verse 41, the 11th chapter of Daniel, here's this king of Babylon, this modern daughter of Babylon. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Palestine. Many countries will be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He'll stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And Ezekiel predicts how he's going to take Egypt at that time. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all of the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. You read of that in Ezekiel's prophecy. But listen, verse 44 now. But tidings out of the east and out of the north, that's northeast of Palestine, and there you are in the land of Russia, shall trouble him. Therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, and shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and that's in Palestine. From Europe it's going to be moved, the headquarters, to Palestine. Because why? Because the USSR or Russia will at that time be attacking Europe. It's all through the Bible, my friends, in all of these prophecies. Here I'm reading it to you in Daniel, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Jeremiah, Isaiah even has it. And Jesus even spoke of many phases of these prophecies. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. You see the time? And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, delivered from this slavery and captivity, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, the resurrection. Now there is the time. And that then is what we read of here, where they come riding on horses, mustering like one man, back in the 42nd verse of Jeremiah 50 now, to fight you, maiden Babylon. The king of Babylon hears the news. His hands are limp. Panic seizes him, just like I read to you there in Daniel. The news from the north and the east. And he goes forth with great fury to destroy and moves his palace over there into Palestine. Now, chapter 51, I am stirring up destroyers against Babylon, against the dwellers of Chaldea. I am sending winnowers on Babylon to winnow her and to leave her bare. Woe betide her everywhere on her day of doom. Let the archer bend his bow and let him stand up in his armor. Spare none of her soldiers. Now, you see, while it's true, my friends, that when it speaks of a woman, and a fallen woman in this case, but when it speaks of a woman, it's speaking of a church. Of course, this is speaking, this daughter of the ancient Babylon is a Gentile church and a fallen church that has apostatized from God and all of that. But I want you to see, my friends, that there also is the military and the political part mixed right in with it, because here are the soldiers of Babylon. Spare none of her, Babylon's soldiers. Annihilate her army. Babylon, modern Babylon, then has an army. Strike them down within Chaldea. Stab them in her streets. For their land is full of guilt against his majesty of Israel. But Israel and Judah are not bereft of their God, of the Lord of hosts. Fly from Babylon, every man of you. Save your lives. Share not her doom. My friends, Babylon is a system. Babylon is something that started at the Tower of Babel. Babylon is something that was started by Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah. And back in the time of Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the descendant of Ham, I guess I should say. And this Babylon is a way of life in its larger aspect and sense. Now, here it is to be organized in this dictatorship that's coming up in Europe. But and there is her army. But our people are in Babylon, and God is calling us out. Says, 'tis the hour of the eternal's vengeance. It's the day of the Lord. Check it with Revelation 18:4 and 18:6. And God is calling us out, my friends. We're in such a Babylon. We call many of the ways and the customs and the philosophies and the teachings of ancient Babylon, we believe, are Christian and call them by Christian names. And we're doing those things and believing those things today. God help us. And we don't know where they came from. Why is it we do so many things that we call Christianity that are not in the Bible, but that the Bible condemns? Why, my friends? We've certainly been mixed up in the Bible. Very few people understand the Bible, and it's about time you blow the dust off of it. I tell you, we've been deceived. The whole world has been deceived, and it's time to wake up.